Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, look at verses 15 through 17. Revelation 11, 15 through 17. How many of you are looking forward to the kingdom? Looking forward to the kingdom. We have a lot of things in this life that keep us kind of nailed down here. Families and friends and things that we enjoy doing. But the day is coming when the kingdom of this earth is going to be done away with, and the kingdom of our Lord is going to be ushered in all of its power and all of its glory, and the Lord is going to reign forever from that kingdom. And those who know Jesus Christ, those who've embraced the Son, those who have come to Him, and as Paul has said in Romans chapter 10, who've confessed with their lips the Lord Jesus, who've believed in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, those individuals who have been born into the kingdom of God, those who've been saved by grace, those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who've entered into that covenant relationship with the Lord God, will reign with Christ in that kingdom forever. That day is coming, amen? That day is coming. In Revelation chapter 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You've taken Your great power and reigned. This is probably one of the most magnificent passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. It has certainly been an inspiration to countless thousands of individuals, if not millions of individuals, who through the course of their life here in the earth have found it difficult to be a Christian, who found it tough to live according to the truth of God's Word. This passage of Scripture inspired George Frideric Handel to write the Hallelujah Chorus in that great Handel's Messiah, which you hear from time to time during the Christmas season. It has been an encouragement to Christian brothers and sisters who have faced persecution. It has encouraged them to continue on in the faith because the great kingdom of God is coming. It has encouraged brothers and sisters who have been hard-pressed by Satan to turn away from God, to turn their back on the kingdom, to hold on with all of their soul, with all of their spirit, with all of their strength, with all of their might, because that great kingdom is coming. It has inspired individuals to continue sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people everywhere so that they could be a part of that great kingdom that's coming. In the days in which John the Apostle writes, the church of Jesus Christ was persecuted beyond belief. Christian moms and dads were being arrested, transported to Rome to fight wild animals and to fight trained gladiators in the arenas simply because they were Christian. Boys and girls were being arrested and thrown in prison. They were being tortured and tormented and flogged because they professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The heat of oppression, the power of Satan, hard against the governments that ruled and reigned in those days to stamp out Christianity, to do away with the Word of God, was so great that many individuals who named the name of Jesus began to deny Him, turn away from Him, because they feared for their lives. every one of the followers of Jesus Christ, save one, John the Apostle, died a martyr's death for their faith. They gave up their life so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could continue on throughout life. You and I don't know that kind of persecution. We don't know that kind of oppression. There may be an individual in your circle of influence that may kind of laugh at you or make fun of you or mock you because you're a Christian. They may chide you from time to time, but we don't know the kind of persecution that the first century church went through. And we don't know the kind of persecution that brothers and sisters today are going through all across the world for the cause of Christ. But even when the days are dark, dear friends, and even when the heat of oppression is hot upon us, and even when we may very well fear for our very lives, we have a word of encouragement from the Word of God, and that is to hold on. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom of Christ is coming. Here, let's take a look at the text. The seventh angel sounds. This is a very important turning point now in what we've been studying with regard to the tribulation. Tribulation is almost over insofar as the text is concerned. The world has passed through two series of judgments, each of those series with six specific judgments each. And it has lasted for almost 7 years. There's been great devastation poured out upon the earth. It has affected the sky, the atmosphere. It's affected the freshwater resources. It's affected the oceans. It's affected the forests and the vegetation. It's affected human life and animal life. Now the seventh trumpet is about to sound. And in this seventh trumpet, you find contained the seven bowl judgments that are about to be poured out upon the earth. And they will come in rapid succession. And it won't take very long for these seven judgments to find their fulfillment and completion. Within a matter of weeks, these seven judgments will end. And the kingdom of Christ will come. So, this seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven final judgments of God. It also contains those events that lead up to the coronation of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which also contain those events that lead up to the establishment of His kingdom here in the earth, where He will reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That kingdom is coming. That kingdom is right around the corner. When the seventh trumpet sounds, in verse 15, you'll notice there were loud voices in heaven. John hears loud voices. Great voices, megas, many voices and powerful voices. That's what the word megas means, many and powerful. These voices, they're not identified, but we assume that they are the voices of the angels of glory. We assume that they're the voices of the seven angels around the throne of God. We assume that they are the voices of the four great beasts that stand guarding the throne room of God. And unlike the seven claps of thunder that we read about earlier, John is able to disclose the voices and what they say. And here you have it in the text. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Interesting that in the English Bible you have kingdoms plural, but in the original text it's kingdom singular. It's not the kingdom of the United States or the kingdom of the Soviet Union or the kingdom of Africa or the kingdom of Asia. All of these together making various kingdoms, some of them ruled by a monarch, some of them ruled by a democracy, some of them ruled by a dictator. No, it's a single kingdom. And it refers specifically to the kingdom of Satan, the one who is Lord of the earth, the one who is the master and the ruler of the present day world that we're living in. It's His kingdom that you and I suffer under today. It's His kingdom that Christianity is subject to today. It is His kingdom that oppresses and persecutes. It is His kingdom that seeks to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. It's His kingdom that seeks to destroy the Word of God. It's His kingdom that seeks to ruin the church. It's His kingdom that seeks to ruin your life and your family and the influence of your family upon your friends and your neighbors and the people that you work with and go to school with from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. It's His kingdom that John is speaking about here, that the angels, that the voices from heaven are talking about here, the kingdom of this world, Satan's kingdom. And Jesus doesn't deny that Satan is Lord of the earth. In Matthew chapter 4, after the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit of God takes him out into the wilderness. And for 40 days and for 40 nights there he is facing the onslaught of Satan's power. Temptation after temptation, wave after wave of satanic influence comes upon him. And we have recorded three of the temptations that Jesus faces. And in the last temptation, Satan takes Jesus to a high place and shows him the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you'll just bow down to me for a moment, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus does not dispute it. Jesus does not dispute the fact that Satan is the Lord of the earth. And on a number of other occasions, Jesus speaks of Satan as the master of this world, the one who is subjecting humankind to his evil influence. The kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. There's a great day coming, dear friends. Amen. We're not going to have to put up with this anymore. It's going to be over with. The kingdom of Christ will overcome and will overtake the kingdom of Satan. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will put down the rule and the reign of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast of the Lord God. And in this, and when this takes place, then the world will understand. Then the peoples of the earth will realize the purpose for judgment. We have been a long, long time here in the book of the Revelation, almost 2 years now, we've been going through the book of the Revelation. And this last year we've seen again and again and again these judgments of God as they've been poured out upon the earth. And we've wondered and we've marveled and we've wrestled with it in our heart and in our spirit. Why would God do this? Why would God allow this? Why will God send these judgments upon the earth and such devastation and such destruction and such death upon the face of the earth? Now we will understand why, dear friends. There are two reasons why these judgments must come. First of all, these judgments come to rid the earth of the presence and the power and the effect of sin. God's holiness and God's righteousness demands that He deal with sin in all of its forms, in all of its effects. You see, dear friends, listen. Some of us have this misunderstanding, even in our own lives today. Some of us have this misunderstanding that if we just ignore it, sin will go away. Huh? I know some of us do because that's what we do. We don't deal with it. We just ignore it. We don't come to terms with it. We don't wrestle with it. We just pretend like it doesn't exist, in the hopes that somehow through time, it'll just go away. But that's not how God deals with rebellion. That's not how God deals with wickedness. That's not how God deals with sin. His holiness and His righteousness demands that He deal with evil in all of its forms, in all of its facets. That's why judgment comes. The first purpose for judgment is to purify and to cleanse all that Satan has corrupted, all that Satan has ruled. There is coming a day, dear friends, when the kingdom of Christ appears. There is coming a day when the world is going to be rid of all satanic influence, all demonic power, all evil, all wickedness in every form, in every facet, in every effect. That day's coming. Secondly, the second purpose for judgment is to redeem and to restore what rightfully belongs to God. Judgment comes to cleanse, but it also comes to reclaim. It comes to purify, but it also comes to repossess. It comes to remove evil, but it also comes to restore righteousness. David sang in Psalm 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and everything that it contains. God created it. It belongs to Him. God created man to be Lord over the earth and to use the earth in such a way to bring glory and honor and praise to the Father in heaven. But when man yielded to sin, when man yielded to the tempter, the authority for ruling over the earth was turned over to Satan. And since that time, we've seen what Satan has been able to do. But the judgments of God will come, and the judgments of God have been, for the purpose of taking what Satan has ruined and restoring it under God's authority. These voices cry out. Notice, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ, and He will reign forever. The end of satanic rule, the end of demonic influence, the end of evil, the end of wickedness, the end of sin will have come when the kingdom of Christ appears. But there's something interesting also in this text. Notice what it says here. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. On Wednesday nights, we started in our study of the doctrine of God. This last Wednesday night, we began to take a serious look at God the Father. Who is He? And what is His role in human affairs? And it's a very frustrating thing because it's something that we don't normally take a very serious look at. I mean, we talk about God the Father. We talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We talk about the Holy Spirit of God. And we understand to a certain degree the Godhead. But we don't understand the power and the persons of the Godhead as the Bible really outlines it. Again, David said that the earth belongs to the Lord. And when he says that the earth belongs to the Lord, he's in reference to God the Father. The earth belongs to God the Father. Now, sure, it is Jesus Christ, the Son, who came and died upon the cross to redeem us. To redeem us from sin. To wash us clean from every spot and every stain. But in doing so, he's brought us back into a relationship with the Father. I know for the most part in Christendom, for the most part in many Christian lives and in many Christian churches, the emphasis and the focus is on Jesus Christ, and well, it should be. But not to ignore the person of God the Father. Here again, we're reminded in the text that it is God the Father that all things are subject to. God the Father to whom we have respect for. It is to God the Father that we are to acknowledge sovereignty, authority, rule and reign and power and glory and dominion forever. He says that the kingdoms of the world, they say the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. The fact that the sovereign rule of God the Father is supreme over all things is no mystery to Scripture. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. Let's go to the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. You'll remember who the prophet Daniel was really, what he was really all about. Here he was taken out of his homeland when Israel was overrun by the enemy because of their sin and their idolatry. And they were taken to Babylon. He, with hundreds, if not thousands, of other Hebrew people. He was the one who was thrown into the lion's den, you'll remember, and the Lord shut the mouths of the lions. This was the same Daniel. Look at chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, speaking of the kings of the earth then and the kings that were yet to come, the empires that would rise up between the time of Daniel and the time of the Messiah's kingdom. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And he's speaking of God the Father. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Have you ever wanted to be a part of something that was not only worthwhile, but was going to last more than a day? You know what frustrates me most about Christmas? It doesn't last. It doesn't last. The thing that used to frustrate me most when I was a child, you know, it was great opening the boxes, opening the presents. But, you know, sometimes the toys, they would last a week, maybe a month, and then it wouldn't work anymore. The kingdom of God will last forever. And those who know Jesus Christ will be a part of that kingdom and will reign with the king forever. Not just a week, not just a day, not just a month or an hour, but forever. A kingdom that will last for all eternity. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom will not be left to other people. It will break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. How long is forever, dear friends? Longer than you and I are going to be around. Longer than this church building is going to stand. Longer than the government of this country will exist. The kingdom of God will last forever. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Turn right and go to the New Testament. And let's look at 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul understood this, chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, let's look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that includes you, that includes me, every one of us. Because of Adam's sin, all of us die, because sin is the common denominator of all humanity, whether white or black or brown, this culture, this location, that location. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So Paul is very clear in helping us to understand, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Those who know Jesus, those who've embraced Jesus, have eternal life. The sin problem has been dealt with. All will be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end. Notice verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. You ever noticed that before? Jesus is going to usher in the kingdom. But after he has, through his kingdom, subdued all of creation under his authority, then he's going to turn it over to God the Father. That's what he says here. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Hallelujah. Amen. Never to die again. The last enemy that Christ will put down will be the enemy called death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, notice this, now when, verse 28, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. To whom? To the Father. Even Christ himself will take that position once again that he had in all eternity, subject to God the Father. But until that time, he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that kingdom that will be established here in the earth. And that will come at the end of the tribulation period, which is yet ahead of us. Verse 28, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is coming a day, dear friends, a great day, amen. There is coming a great day when Jesus is going to put an end to sin and to Satan. There is coming a day when Jesus is going to remove all evil and all wickedness from the earth. There is coming a day when Jesus is going to restore creation, purified, cleansed. He's going to restore it as it was in the very beginning. He's going to restore it again at the end of days. The earth and all that it contains is going to have to go through the fires of purification. Just like gold ore, or just like silver ore, goes through the fires to purify it, get all of the impurities out of it, that it might become pure and clean and valuable, so that everything that is flawed in it will be taken out of it. So the earth is going to have to go through the fires of God's judgment to be purified and to be cleansed from everything that sin has ruined. And when that is done, then the kingdom of Christ will come. That kingdom that these great voices speak about. That kingdom that the prophets of the old talked about. That kingdom that Jesus talked about to his disciples. That kingdom that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. That kingdom is going to come. And when that kingdom comes, what a glorious day that's going to be. Amen? So when the end of days comes, dear friends, when the end of days come, and the earth has been fully restored and redeemed, Satan has been relegated to the lake of fire with all of his demonic hosts to inhabit that place called hell forever. Then Christ will rule and Christ will reign here in the earth. And all things will be returned then the way that they were designed by God in the very beginning. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. It's all right there. And in that passage, he talks about no more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more growing old, no more tears, no more sorrow. All of the former things of this life will have passed away. Why? Because sin will have passed away. Satan will have passed away. Demonic influence will have passed away. Let's go back then to Revelation chapter 11 and sum this thing up. When these great voices sound announcing the coming kingdom of Christ, notice what happens in heaven. The 24 elders that are seated around the throne of God. And if you remember back when we talked about who these 24 elders were, it seems like years ago now, but it's only been a couple of months back. These 24 elders represent all of the saints of glory. 12 is the number of God's government. In the Old Testament, you had 12 tribes of Israel. God sought to rule the earth through the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles. Jesus was going to minister the kingdom of the church through the 12 apostles. So 12 is the number of God's government. You put 12 and 12 together, the old and the new together, you've got 24. These 24 elders represent all of the saints of all time before the throne of God. And when these great voices announce the coming kingdom, what is their position? What do they do? How do they respond? Notice, John writes, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned." At the announcement of the coming kingdom, all of the saints take up the chorus. And they fall before the Lord God in praise and in worship. And I want you to notice what their praise and their worship is really all about. How many of us have a problem with worship? How many of us enjoy worship? How many of us look forward to the time when we can come before the Lord God and we can humble ourselves before the Lord God and worship Him? Do you understand, do you know, dear friends, that what we do here collectively as a church and what we do in our hearts privately is just a warm-up for eternity? Do you understand that? Do you realize that? Do you realize, dear friends, that for all eternity, our position is going to be to offer up praise and honor and glory and majesty and worship to the Lord God forever and forever and forever and forever. And if we have a problem with it here, dear friends, you're going to have a problem with it over there. But what comprises their worship here at the announcement of the coming kingdom of God? Notice their response is a response of gratitude. You have a problem with sin? Do you have a problem with rejection? Do you have a problem with oppression or persecution? Do you have a problem with your spirit drying up inside? Do you have a problem with not feeling up to serving the Lord, being a part of what God is doing in the earth? I would venture to say that most of the problems that you and I face in this life, the negative aspects of what we face in this life, is the direct result of a lack of gratitude to the Lord. I've had people come to me, and maybe they've come to you also, or maybe you're one of them. Preacher, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to pray about. It seems like my spirit is just kind of withered inside. And when I want to pray, I just can't think of anything. Nothing comes to mind. When I want to voice something to the Lord, it's just not there. It's just kind of flat. What do I do? And my response has always been, think back over what God has been doing in your life. And if nothing else, just thank Him for that. Some of you are not old enough, some of you are, but some of you are not old enough to remember back the old hand pumps you had at the well. Some of you remember those? Nah, you don't remember those. I do. And I remember we had to prime those suckers before you could ever get them to work, you know? If you hadn't used them in a while, you had to pour some water in and prime the pump so that when you started moving the hand crank up and down, then the water would come out. Sometimes we need to prime our prayer life. Sometimes we need to prime our worship experience. Maybe we come to church and we've just been beat up all week long. And we just don't feel like lifting up our hands and lifting up our voices in praise. Maybe the songs that we're singing are songs of God's strength and God's power, but we didn't feel that this week. Or maybe we sing songs of God's the opportunities that God bless, and maybe we didn't have any opportunities this week. Or we sing of the love of God and the mercy and the grace of God, but we didn't experience any of that this week. And so the songs that we sing just aren't appropriate to your experience this past week. So what do? Do you spend the entire hour and a half just sitting around and wasting time? No. Think back on the things that you did experience this week, how God was with you in the difficult times, how God's presence was known, and how you God kept you from slipping and falling, how God kept you from destruction. And if anything, just give God thanks for that. The song that the angels sang, the song that the elders sang, was a song of gratitude. It was a song of thankfulness. And how we are so negligent, dear friends, of being thankful over what God has blessed us with. We may not have the kind of money that we want to have to buy the things that we want to have. We may not have the freedom to say or to do at work or at school the things that we want to say or do. We may not have the best marriage in the world. We may not be driving the best car in the world. We may be doing our best to come with our best clothes on and we're still kind of shabby and worn. We may not have the best food to eat or the best medical care, but we do have God in our lives. We forget, dear friends, that the greatest blessing in all of the world is the blessing of knowing the God who created us and loves us. And we don't thank Him for it. We don't thank Him for it. The very breath that you breathe, God has allowed it. The very beat of your heart, God created it. The fact that you can see and hear and taste and smell and touch, those are all gifts from God. And we don't thank Him for those things. It was a song of gratitude. We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is, the One who was, and the One who is to come, eternal, unchanging, the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I may not be able to trust that old pickup that I drive around to start in the morning, but I can trust God that He'll be there every time I wake up. Amen. I may not be able to trust the banks to be solvent this next month, this next year, but I can trust that God, who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, will supply my every need. I may not be able to trust on certain friendships and certain relationships to provide for me what I need most in my life, to encourage and to strengthen and to keep me company and so on and so forth. I may not be able to trust on people to be there when I need people to be there, but God will never leave me and God will never forsake me. I can always trust in that. Amen. They were thankful. What can I be thankful for today? I may not be able to be thankful for a whole lot of things. There may not be a whole lot of things in my life to be thankful for. But the kingdom of Christ is coming, and I can be thankful for that. I can be thankful for the day that I'll see the time, I'll experience the time, when all that has plagued me and burdened me and torn me apart and beaten me down is going to be gone forever. I can be thankful for that. Because You've taken Your great power and You've reigned. That's what they sing. That's what they do. That's how they worship. One final thing. Matthew 11:27. What do we do in the interim? If that kingdom is yet to come, what do we do in the interim? Do we sit around and hope for it, long for it, wait for it? Yeah, we do. But it's not like we sit on our laurels and just let life pass us by. We continue to press on. We continue to bear witness of Jesus Christ to the community. We continue to live the Christian life in our homes. Christian women need to continue to live the Christ life in their homes, even though they may have a husband who's not a Christian and who may not appreciate their walk with Jesus Christ. They continue to uphold the values and the character and the nature of Christ in their lives, as Peter tells us in 1 and 2 Peter. Christian men need to continue to uphold the Christian virtue, the Christian values, the Christian meaning of life before their children, before their wives, before their friends in the neighborhoods, so that people will see the life of Jesus in us. We need to continue to be salt and light in the earth. We need to continue to declare the gospel not only by what we say, but also by how we live. We need to continue to be God's ambassadors to a lost and dying world. And it's not going to be easy. It never has been easy. And it will never be easy as long as Satan is the Lord of the earth. We will continue to be oppressed. We will continue to be persecuted. They will continue to laugh at us and mock us and chide us and take us for granted. They will continue to put us at a disadvantage. We will continue to face difficulties as long as we're following Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Happy are you when men revile you and persecute you for My name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus said, the world hates Me, and the world is going to hate those who follow after Me. So we know what's coming already, dear friends. How do we deal with it? Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 11. Look at it, verses 27 to 30. It's the great invitation. Matthew 11:27-30. All things have been delivered to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals Him. Come to Me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired? Are you tired of the fight? Are you tired of the blank stares? Are you tired of the angry words? Are you tired of the shaking fists? Are you tired of being taken advantage of because you're a Christian? Are you tired? Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest. Oh, dear friends, we fight a good fight, and we should. But there are brothers and sisters in lands that you and I have never visited this very moment who are giving their lives for the kingdom of Christ. And they know the threat that's upon them. They know the world that they're living in. They know the communities where they reside, that people hate Christianity, and people will do all that they can to stamp out Christianity. And if they were found out, that they would be arrested, they would be persecuted, they would be tortured, they would be killed. But they get up and they go on. They move on. Why? Because they continue to come back to Jesus. They find rest in Him. No matter the threats all around them, they find rest in Jesus. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. There is a kingdom coming, dear friends. There is a kingdom coming that's going to change the order of the world that we live in. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a part of that kingdom. And when that kingdom comes, you will reign with Christ in that great kingdom. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, then that kingdom's going to overtake you. That kingdom is going to put an end to sin. It's going to put an end to rebellion. It's going to put an end to evil. And it's going to put an end to wickedness. And if you do not know Jesus Christ when that kingdom comes, it will put an end to you. That's not a very pleasant thing to say, but it's all right in here. That's why the judgments of God come, to purify the world of sin and of evil and of those who practice it. But the opportunity is given to you and to me even now, because that kingdom hasn't come yet. The opportunity is given to you and to me even now to become a part of that kingdom. If you're not, you have the opportunity. Again, Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, if we will confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's not a hope, that's a promise. And that's a promise from the Word of God. You can bank on it. So if your heart's desire is to be a part of that kingdom, to be rid of the gnawing emptiness of your soul, to be rid of all of the sin and the rebellion of your life, if your heart's desire is to be a part of something that's going to be great and magnificent and eternal, then the opportunity is given to you to make a decision, to turn to Jesus Christ, to forsake the things of the world, and to turn to the Lord and be saved. Because that kingdom is coming. Father in heaven, thank you for our time in your word. To remind us, Lord God, that there is something far better for us than what we're experiencing right now. Even though fellowship with you is sweet, even though there is the blessedness of your power and your presence in our lives, we still have to deal daily with sin and its awful effects. We still have to deal daily with temptation and with trials. We still have to deal daily with our own weaknesses. But Father, thank you that there is coming a day when all of that's going to be over. And we can rejoice with you in that great kingdom without any hindrance, without any weakness, without any limitations. Father, there may be one here today who longs to be a part of that kingdom, who desires, Lord God, to become one of your children, who looks forward, Father, to the time when the misery and the suffering and the pain of this life will be over with, and they can rejoice in something greater than what the world has to offer. Father, I pray that soul today will realize that Jesus Christ is the answer to that longing. He's the answer to that desire. He's the answer to that deep-seated need. If they would simply come and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that need would be met. But Father, we also have brothers and sisters here today who feel the burden of a sin-stricken world, the pressures of living the Christian life in a Christless society. They feel the burden of responsibility. They feel the burden of family life. They feel, Lord God, the temptations to turn away and to try to work things out with their own power, with their own understanding. They come with a burden, Lord, of emptiness, broken dreams, life seeming to slip through their fingers like sand. Remind them, Lord, of your great invitation to come back to you again and again and again, and to find in you the rest that they need for their souls. Father, we give you this time of commitment. We give you this invitation and ask that you will have your will and your way in each and every life. For those who are not saved, to come and be saved. For those who are saved, to come and be refreshed and renewed at your altar. I pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us in this time of commitment, this time of decision. Whatever your need is, dear friend, let it be known to the Lord God even now as we sing. David leads.
He became sin.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.